I invite you, let's dive in, to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, this is going to be a relatively long passage. I'm going to be working through it, so I'm going to be reading and then commenting and exploring as we walk through this. So we'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 22. Some background: this is one of the kings of Judah, a man named Josiah, one of those that was the highlight, one of those kings that tried to do what was right, and that's going to be the first thing you notice. This is one of the kings that tried from an early age in his life to follow the Lord, but there were things, even in his culture around him, that got in the way of that. And so that's going to be an exploration for us as we think of what does it mean for us to live the Christian life in a world around us. Have you noticed that our world, our culture, is not necessarily cheering us on and doing their best to help us walk the Christian life? You'll notice that even in Israel, even in the kingdom of Judah, Josiah, the king, had some obstacles that got in his way, and we're going to take a look how he handled that. So dive in with me, and I'll be commenting as we go, starting in 2 Kings, book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. This is starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Wow, now that scares you already. My son's 9. Imagine having absolute power as the monarch at that point of your life. You know how corrupting that can be already. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. And here's the testimony about him, the snapshot, the overview of his life. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And in fact, at some point, if you'd like to study a little bit more about Josiah, you can look at the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, there's another account of his life. It follows a lot of the same details, but adds a little bit of details here and there. For instance, it mentions that when he was 12 is when he really started getting serious about following the Lord himself in his own life. And being the king, he started, even at 12 years old, to make some changes to the culture around him, to try to renew what Israel should be, what the kingdom of Judah should be in following the Lord. But we're going to talk about the one major obstacle that got in the way of him being able to accomplish that the way that he really ultimately should have. But imagine, 12 years old, this man becomes king, and his desire already at that age, from the time as he's growing up, is to see God glorified and worshiped. Now, and normally you would think, wow, this is something pleasing. And it was. He was doing something right, but not entirely. We'll take a look. Because in verse 3, it mentions this incredible event. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also, have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully." Okay, do you follow the story so far? The temple had fallen into some sort of disrepair. We don't have all the details, but it had been around for hundreds of years. Kings before him had set up the temple. Solomon had built it, and hundreds of years had gone by. And at some point, as Josiah looked at it, the temple had fallen into disrepair. And as we looked, as we mentioned, this is a man that wanted to please God. That was his heart from the time he was young. Maybe he had some people in his life that had showed him the right way. Maybe he had been exposed to some people who were trying to follow the Lord themselves. And so, 26 years old, young as a king still, he looks at the temple and says, "We need to do a work project." Not unlike something you might have done in your own churches sometime. You know, something's fallen into disrepair, or maybe you have enough money, you're going to add a wing to this part of the building or something like that. In the Navy, I think about the Seabees coming in, the construction battalion that comes in, and okay, you know, imagine I think about being a Navy base, and the chapels really started to fall into some disrepair. I've seen some chapels that probably could use a little bit of work like that. And so a commanding officer comes in that is serious about religion and wants to do the right thing. Hey, he calls the senior chaplain and says, hey, can you get some money together? I've got some money set aside. I'm going to call the CBs in. We're going to do a construction project. We're going to clean this place up. I've got funds set aside. We're going to do this right. That's basically the story so far. Josiah the king basically calls the high priest and some of his secretaries, some of his staff, and says, we're here, we're going to do what's right for the Lord. So we're going to clean the temple up. We're going to have a rebuilding project. So imagine, you know, it's getting dressed stone, timber. They're bringing new stone from quarries. They're bringing wood from different places. And they're cleaning up, doing a major renovation, shall we say, when a striking thing happens. And this should, when you think about what this really means, it should really strike you. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Let me make you scratch your head about that. The high priest says to one of the king's secretaries, secretary of labor or something, I found a Bible in the temple. Imagine in this church building, you know, 100 years have gone by and the new governor of Guam gets some money aside and dedicates it to cleaning up this building and talks to their senior pastor 100 years from now, senior pastor of the church here. And, hey, I've got some money set aside, so renovate the place. It's been run down. So they take the money, they start cleaning it up. And the senior pastor of this church in 100 years goes back to the labor secretary of the governor and says, hey, you know, while we were cleaning out the church, I found a copy of the Bible. That's how weird this should sound to you. The high priest found a copy of the law, and it took him a renovation project. They were probably cleaning out the broom closet. You know how closets get, the storage closets. They were cleaning out one of the storage closets, and they find the Bible. Now, let that sink in for a little bit. What was going on in the church, in the temple at that time, not to mention the world around, when they did not have the Word of God directing them? King Josiah had been trying to do some things based on what he'd heard, based on what he'd been taught, but the Scripture was not at the center of his life yet. It was going to become. But up to this point in his life, until he was 26, as best we understand what's going on here, the Scripture was not there available to him. He was doing the best he could with the religion that had been tossed down to him. So what does he do with it? We're going to take a look at his reaction and what that means to us. So the high priest finds the book of the law in the temple. He gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king, reported back to him, gave him the status report. Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. And then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Uzziah, the king's attendant. Basically, he calls his cabinet together, more or less, and says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for all the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So a couple things just to observe. King Josiah had been trying to do what was right to start with. From the time he was 8, the time he was 12, he started doing reforms. He started trying to walk with the Lord. But somehow the Scripture had been missing from his life. He had not read the Bible up to this point. Now, sometimes that's true in lives of us as we grow up. Hopefully, most of our families have Scriptures. But honestly, how much have we actually read them sometimes? If we were to actually sit down and read, are there things that we would look at and say, oh my, God cannot be pleased with the way I'm living based on what I'm reading here. Sometimes it's because we haven't read it. Sometimes there might be willful ignorance on our part. I didn't want to read that part because I enjoy what I'm doing over here too much. I'd rather live this way. I don't want to read that. That's going to mess up my life if I read that part or read too much or find out. Notice that Josiah did not appeal to ignorance. Well, God can't possibly be angry with me because I didn't know better. I hadn't read it. He understood something very instinctively when he read the scripture, which was the Lord is angry at what we've been doing. And we'll see a little bit more why. The Lord's angry at what we've been doing, but he realized ignorance of God's law was not an excuse. Oh, well, I didn't know about it. I had never read that. I didn't even have a Bible. No, what was his reaction? He tore his robes in that act of grief, in that act of repentance, and acknowledged, great is the Lord's anger that must burn against us, because us, our fathers, us as a nation, we have not been obeying what God has told us to do. Now, sometimes what happens, we have this ignorance. Is it the priest's job to know what was in the Bible? That's kind of the job of the high priest of the temple. Is it our job as Christians to know what God has revealed to us? Okay. I don't know if any of you have ever tried the line with the police. Sir, I didn't know what the speed limit was. How well has that worked for anyone? Anyone? Has it ever worked? Oh, you didn't know? Oh, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to have bothered you. Okay? There's that instinctive sense that when we're on the government's roads, part of our responsibility, if we're going to be driving on those roads, are to know what the laws are and to obey them. If I can put it this way, part of our responsibility, if we're living in God's world, is to know his law. Oh, I didn't know better. First of all, of course we know the law of God's written in our hearts, even as corrupted, even as blind as we try to keep it. There are things in our heart we know better. But the scripture is there to even bring more light to us. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse, and Josiah didn't take it. He accepted responsibility as the king of that nation and said, great is the Lord's anger that's on us because we have not obeyed. Now, I'm going to talk about what was in the law, both the negative and positive, so follow with me here. I'm going to skip to chapter 23 for the sake of time, but let's take a look at some of the reforms he made. Basically, after Josiah got a hold of the scripture, started digging into it, started reading it, he read to it through the heart of the people, and decided that we've got to make some changes. Based on what God's word has said, we're going to make some changes here. So take a look with me. I'm going to skip down to chapter 23. And of course, I encourage you, read the rest of the context to double-check what I'm telling you. Otherwise, you'd be making the same mistake Josiah did, trusting what his pastor told him, rather than going back to the scripture itself. Okay, always double-check your pastors. At the end of the time, God's not going to be interested in, did you follow what your pastor said? He's going to be interested in, did you follow what I said? 2 Kings chapter 23, so Josiah starts making these changes based on what he read in the Bible. The Bible at that time, probably the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as best we understand. So he reads this, he understands what God's law was for his people, so he brings them together. The king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This is 2 Kings 23, starting in verse 1. The king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest, no distinction on the people, brought them all together. He read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found where? Of all the strange places to find a Bible, it had been found in the temple of the Lord. I'm going to keep coming back to this. Pay attention. But basically, he gathers the people together and reads to them the Bible, something that most of those people, as best we understand, probably had not heard, which means they had some idea of who God was, some idea of what he, but had not gone back to the scripture to truly understand. What does God require of us? Who is he? What does he require of us? What is he like, truly? So he read the scripture to them in verse 3. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord with this promise, right? To follow the Lord and to keep all his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. And then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Now, one aspect I've hinted at it already, when Josiah got a hold of the scripture, he gathered all his people together, both his cabinet and just the nation as a whole that he was responsible for as their king, as a religious king in Judah, and promised to do how much of God's commands? What percentage? All the words that the Lord has spoken, to keep all the words, Lord's commands with all our heart. If there is one endemic disease that I find in Christianity today when I look around the world, whatever church, whatever denomination, it is an attitude, not necessarily spoken, but if it were to be said, it would come something like this. All of the words that the Lord has said that I agree with, I will do. All of the commands that the Lord has said that I approve of, I will do. All the words that the Lord has said that I understand, I will do. And if God has spoken, if this truly is the word of God, well, first of all, there are going to be things. It's just basic logic. If I'm a sinful person and my mind is corrupted somehow, and I read something from God that is absolutely perfect, there's probably going to be a disagreement there, right? If I'm corrupted, if my morals are not quite right, if my understanding has been twisted and corrupted, and God's has not, and he gives me a list of rules, and I look at the list of rules, it's not going to be surprising that I find some things I don't like, I don't agree with. But guess what? One of us is wrong. Me. If this truly is, if we believe that this is God's word, if we believe that this is his instruction to us, then it's not up to me to determine which one that I approve of, which one I agree with, which ones are acceptable to me, and certainly not to ask the culture around me that has no interest in God's laws, hey, what do you think? What do you approve of? What do you think is acceptable? I'm going to use that as my standard by which to judge God's word. Oh, absolutely not. All the words the Lord has said we will do. Now, granted, as New Testament Christians, there is a process, there is a challenging endeavor in front of us to make sure we truly understand how to apply, for instance, the Old Testament laws to us. There's a famous quote, I think this is from John Wayne in one movie, I need to look up and where this is, but there's posters of it all over the Navy. Actually, all over the Marine Corps has it more, but pictures of John Wayne in a military outfit with this beautiful quote that says, life is hard, it's even harder if you're stupid. Now, I will grant, interpreting scripture is challenging. Interpreting scripture, truly understanding exactly how what God has written to people thousands of years ago, how does that exactly apply to us? I will grant that is challenging, but it's even more challenging if you don't try. When I hear people say, oh, well, that was just 1,000 years ago, that doesn't apply to me, you're not even trying. You're not even trying to say, well, how does it apply to me? Oh, that was written for that people. You're not even trying. If that is something that God has said, I think of it a little like this. Now that I have multiple children, it kind of works and you pay attention to this. When I correct my 7-year-old for something, say, hey, that was wrong, don't do that. It probably is not wise for my 9-year-old to say, oh, he wasn't talking to me, that doesn't apply to me. Right? Because if he goes and does the same thing that he saw the 7-year-old do, I'm going to say, did you not hear what I just told your sister? Well, I didn't think that applied to me. You were talking to her. Right? How well is that going to go? Now, it might not apply exactly the same, but you can read my attitude. You can read my values. You can read what my standards are, and you bet that might apply to you. It might be different because you're older. It might be different because you're a boy and she's a girl. It might have a different application. But if God has spoken to David, if God had spoken to Moses, and that was God's heart telling him, this is what I need you to do, then it behooves us to try to find out what does apply to us. How does Scripture, all of Scripture, dive in? So Josiah received this Scripture. And even he had to do this, because the Bible he had, just as an example, told the people how to build a tabernacle. There were no instructions in the book of Deuteronomy necessarily about how to specifically build a temple. So there were things even he had to apply that Moses had told his people that had to be translated into his world a little bit. But you better be sure he was doing it, because watch what he does with it. After he renewed that commitment to say, Lord, everything you have said, we are going to endeavor to obey with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Watch, I'm going to do two things here. There's the negative and the positive. First, we're going to talk about the negative things, the things God has said you ought not to be doing that he's going to fix. But we're also going to notice that there were positive things that the people forgot to do. And that's what we're going to close up with, which is perhaps the more important. Verse 4, here are the changes, the reformations, the changes that Josiah asked the high priest to do. The king ordered the high priest. Now listen to this. This is the king talking to the high priest. This is like the base commander talking to the senior chaplain or the governor coming and inviting the senior pastor of the church. Hey, come here. Let me explain some things to you. Okay? So the king has to call the high priest, all the rest of the priests, and the doorkeepers to take out of the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. So there were idols, physical idols of Baal, the false god of the Assyrians, and Asherah, the fertility goddess of the Assyrians. I don't want to go into details, but use your imagination what a fertility goddess might represent. And this was where? This wasn't just in someone's back room somewhere in their house. This was in the temple of the Lord, and the king had to call the high priest and say, hey, get the statue of Baal out of the temple. Now, how does worship get that bad? Imagine, some of you have grown up in churches, you know, for long places from here, and maybe you haven't been back to that church that you grew up in for 30, 40, 50 years. And that maybe that was the church you heard the gospel. Maybe that was the church that you first heard about Jesus. Imagine going back to that church just to visit. You happen to be back in your hometown. You go back in that church, and you walk in, and the first thing that catches your eye is the statue of Buddha over there. And then you look over on the other side, and there's a copy of the Quran sitting there. And you go up to the pastor, and you say, you guys stopped worshiping Jesus? And he says, no, we're just being more tolerant. We're keeping him company. I'm not trying to be too silly, because that's what was going on here. This was the temple of who? This was the temple of the Lord. And no one would have doubted that. Whose temple is that? Well, that's the Lord's temple. Or in old Hebrew, that was Yahweh's temple, the God of Israel and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is his temple. And there's a statue of Baal in there. Well, we're being a little bit multifaceted here. We're accepting other things. You know, we haven't stopped worshiping the Lord. We're just adding some other things just in case he doesn't come through for us. You know, and I heard from this culture over here, and their worship looks kind of fun, and what they do in their worship. And how did it get to that? Well, first of all, there's an inclination inside each of our hearts that every one of us daily have to fight that says, I don't want God to be king of my life, right? I've been a Christian for years, and I still face that. There are many things in my heart that I just go, can't I just do it my own way for once? But I know it's sin. I know it's the corruption. There is that sin in our hearts, even to this day, that says, I don't want him to be our king. That's even, remember that from the parable? That was the indictment Jesus gave about the Pharisees and the other people, where they sent that delegation that says, we don't want that man to be our king? That's the same temptation even in our hearts right now. And boy, it's much easier to have a worship where if you have other things. But what allowed them to get to this place? Well, were they not reading their Bible to read that first part of the command that says, have no other gods in my presence? Right? The first commandment, by the way, have no other gods before me. When I was younger, I used to think before me meant in front of him in line, right? God had to be number one, but you could have number two, three, four, five, and six. And, you know, it's one of my favorite things that I don't know Hebrew well, but I do remember back in seminary studying this and actually reading it, and literally, it says, have no other gods in my face. Like, before me means in my presence, right? If my commanding officer said, hey, I require you to appear before me at 1400 hours for something, I would think there's some reason I need to be standing in his presence. That's not an invitation to cut in front of him in line. Hey, I want you before me. Like, oh, I get in front of him. No, it's in his presence, right? And that's literally what it means. In the law of Moses that you could have read in Exodus, you could have read in Deuteronomy, Rule number one, have no other gods in my presence. That would have not been that hard to figure out when you walk in the temple. I don't think we're following this one. But where was their Bible? Collecting dust somewhere in a closet. The scripture was not being lived in their lives, and that's what allowed all these other things to creep in, because the scripture was not continually renewing their minds, not continually challenging what they were doing, not continually challenging what they thought of the religion of the peoples outside. And all of a sudden, Baal, sure. Asherah, yeah, that looks good. Let's take a look at some of the other reforms Josiah had to make. Verse 5, he did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah. So the kings of Judah had hired priests and religious leaders of all kind of other religions. This is in the kingdom of Judah, to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations and all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole. Asherah pole is basically a totem pole of the fertility goddess. You can use your imagination what that might have looked like. He took the Asherah pole from where? From the temple of the Lord, and took it to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. And as if all this wasn't enough, almost to highlight it, verse 7, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were where? Can I say this is not your typical Sunday school class? This was going on in the temple of the Lord. This wasn't just, okay, sins that were being committed outside. This was in God's temple. This was what was going on. And he had to use the scripture. It had to come back to him. Now, probably someone probably had it in their heart. This is probably not right. But it was the renewing of the scripture that Josiah had that he was able to look at this clearly and say, okay, we've got to make some real changes here. There's a whole lot more I could explain. We're going to come back to the positive side later, like I promised. But let's make this application. First of all, it behooves us as a church, as a Christian community, as God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians, to make sure we're living this. The temptation will still be out there for us to look at the nations around us and say, how do they worship their gods? Let's do the same. How do they do that? What are their standards? What do they understand about morality? Let's make sure that we're looking acceptable to them. Who do we need to look acceptable to? Only our God and our King, who has revealed these things to us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't act in tenderness, in kindness, in love toward those that we reach out to that disagree with us. But we never do so in a way that's going to compromise what God has said in order to make someone else happy. Never can we do that. When the scripture, and how do we do that? By allowing the scripture to constantly be what is feeding you, feeding your mind. But I also want to make this very personal too, because as I hinted at the title of the sermon, as New Testament Christians, what is the temple of the Lord? What do we think of? Paul wrote in Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, what does this mean for us individually? We can talk about us as a church, and we should. And we should think about how we worship and making sure that what we do when we come into worship and the preaching is all consistent with God's word. But our hearts are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your very body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if that's true, and God, the Holy Spirit, were to ask for a tour of your temple, so to speak, as Josiah did to the high priest, are there things that he would find in the temple of the Lord that you would scratch your head and say, what is that doing in the temple of the Lord? Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we know that there are things inside each of our temples that if God the Holy Spirit were to look in, he would scratch his head, probably like Josiah did after his inspection, and say, I don't think that belongs in the temple of the Lord. And as Josiah, being on fire, being passionate now that he was renewed by the scripture, went into the temple of the Lord and said, that has to go, that has to go, that does not belong in the temple. All these things have to go. What is there inside our own hearts? I beg you, as Christians, as people who want to live for God, who want to change the world, start with our own temples. It's so easy for us, I think, and sometimes I read blogs and things on the internet. Oh, it's so easy for Christians to say, look how bad those people are. Aren't they evil? Aren't they vile? Aren't they living a terrible life? Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters, please, start with this temple. Look inside our own hearts and say, look at how bad this is. What does the Holy Spirit need to take out of this temple? What kind of idols have formed up in there? What kind of greed? What kind of lusts? What kind of self-sufficiency? What kind of covetousness? What kind of angers? What kind of things have taken root in my heart that God says, have no other gods in my presence that we have to get rid of? Now, if I were to end with that, this would be a very law-heavy sermon, shall I say, one that tells you, you're bad, shape up, get out there and do better. I mentioned I was going to end with something a little more positive. When the Bible was missing, two things happened. Number one, the people let all kind of sin into their life, but secondly, they lost the beauty of God's mercy and grace. They forgot. They weren't practicing it. They weren't experiencing it because that part had gotten lost too. Those two things happened simultaneously. Because Josiah's other reforms were not simply about getting rid of things. It was, okay, let's restart some of the things that we're not doing that the Bible says we need to do. You remember Jesus' parable about the man who had the demons and he got rid of them? He got rid of all those demons. And what happened? It was empty. So the demons came back because, hey, there's even more space for a party. What do you put in instead? Josiah was concerned because the people were not obeying all the words of the law. And here's one of my favorite little observations. When you think of, what did it mean for an Old Testament saint to keep the law? You know, were they saved because they were good enough? Were Old Testament saints and brothers in the Old Testament times, were they saved because they kept the law and they did everything right? I still go back to my seminary days. One of my favorite people, Ligon Duncan, if you've ever heard of him, shared this one thing that just opened my eyes to everything I see in the Bible nowadays. What did it mean for an Old Testament saint to keep the law? What was required of our Old Testament brethren for them to say, I have kept the law? Well, there were many things they weren't supposed to do, but they were also supposed to do things positively, including going to the temple to offer sacrifices, taking their animals. And the book of Leviticus, anyone tried to read Leviticus before? You know, you tried to read through the Bible, you hit Leviticus, and I encourage you to. I'm not trying to downplay it, because it teaches you what holiness is, but it also teaches you, even in the Old Testament times, God's provision for how to be holy, and it wasn't by being good enough. It was by the blood of this animal. The book of Leviticus is there. So for an Old Testament saint to obey the law, it meant they would read Leviticus, they would take their animal to the temple to sacrifice it, to have its blood atone for their sin. Even our Old Testament saints understood that their salvation came by the blood of the animal, by the blood of the sacrifices. And that's what was missing out of the temple. It wasn't simply that they had allowed all these vile things in, it was the fact that they had forgotten all these wonderful provisions of God's mercy and kindness and forgiveness to them. And that was part of Josiah's other reforms. We're going to skip ahead toward the very end of chapter 23 because I want you to see this. In Josiah chapter 23, starting in verse 21, the king gave this order to the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. So one of the things he paid attention to when he read his Bible was the animal sacrifices, the Passover meal, that apparently had not been happening. Now, why is that? Now, again, if you look at the other passage in Chronicles, he goes into much more detail about what a huge event this was, and all the musicians and all the animals that were sacrificed and the burnt offerings that the priests came and gave. Huge event, because Josiah wanted them to also see not just what happens when we fail, but he wanted them to restore the worship that lets us have true salvation and mercy and taste and see that the Lord is good and taste and see his kindness. The Passover meal, the original one, was there to show the people that they were under the same judgment of God, even as the Egyptians they were about to escape from, But they were rescued not because they were better than the Egyptians, not because they were more holy, not because God knew where they were, but because they trusted in his provision, in his kindness, and in his blood. So my final lesson to you as we wrap this up, walking with God as Josiah did, involves keeping our churches pure. But when we think about how we live individually as the temple of the Lord, the temptation is twofold, I think. To one is to downplay our sin. When we think about, when we read the scripture, when we think about our sin is to say, oh, I'm not that bad. Or look at those people over there. I'm not as bad as them. And Josiah's reaction was to look at himself and corporately his people as well and to say, yes, we are. We have sinned against the Lord. Great is the Lord's anger against us. And it's at that stage where one can also say, great is the Lord's mercy for us. Jerry Bridges, my favorite author, died just recently, favorite author that has shaped my understanding of Christian life, said so beautifully when he said that the more we see our sin in light of the cross, the more we see the depth of our sin and how deeply we've offended a holy God, the more we realize the appreciation, the more we overflow with the appreciation of what he did for us at Calvary. If we try to downplay our sin, if we try not to talk about it, if we try to say, oh, I'm sure God doesn't mind that kind of thing, then our sense of appreciation for his mercy is, well, I'm sure he'll look the other way. I'm sure I'm okay. And so people will classify me as that hellfire brimstone preacher because I want people to see the depth of their sin just as I hope I do when I look in the mirror and realize, no, God is angry at this sin and I have earned his wrath. But I do that not because I want to leave church feeling bad about myself, and I don't want you guys to do that too. I want you to see that's the level that Jesus was willing to go to save not nice people, but to save people like me. And if he can save me, he can save any of us. If he was willing to, if God the Father was willing to sacrifice Jesus Christ, you know, everything that Passover meal was pointing to, everything that happened to fulfill that Passover meal, the Passover meal was eaten by Jesus and his disciples when? To make sure that everyone knew the connection. The night before he was betrayed and went to the cross, Jesus pulled his disciples and in the context of that Passover meal, took the bread and the cup of that meal and said, this is my body, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. If you wanted to know what that Passover was about that Josiah celebrated, this is it. Jesus was willing to do that. God the Father was willing to sacrifice his son for sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's where the comfort comes. If there's elements of our heart or our mind or our spirit that thinks, okay, God's on my side, he's going to take care of me, he's going to get me through these challenges in life because I've been so good, because I'm one of his better people, because I'm nice, because I'm better than those people out there. If that's your source of satisfaction, number one, it's wrong. And number two, it's not going to last long because you know yourself better than that. But if your source of satisfaction and peace is the fact that people can yell at you, people can tell you all kind of things, people can make your life difficult, you can go through whatever tragedies in life, and you're able to look at them with the grief that comes, that God knows real grief happens, but when you're able to look at them and say to someone, for instance, you think I'm bad, you don't like me? God knows me way better than you do. He knows I am far more vile than you could ever imagine. And he loved me enough to sacrifice Jesus Christ for me. If he was willing to do that, do you think there's anything that you can do to me? Any of your words, anything that you can do to me that are going to hurt me? If he was willing to do that, and he's promised to work out everything else for my good, you can't touch me. That's the confidence that we have as we go out into this world, not because I'm this great person, but because I know the depth of my God. And that's why Josiah had this confidence to be able to make these great reforms in the midst of various opposition that we know he faced. Because he realized who God was, and that was worth everything. He was able to see his depth of his sin and that of his nation, but he was also able to see in the Word of God how deep and wide and high in love was the love of Christ for him, as best he could see as an Old Testament saint looking forward, looking through the sacrifices in the Passover. But even he was able to see how deep and wide and high and long was the love of Christ for him. Brothers and sisters, I hope the same goes for you too. Do not run from recognizing the depth of your sin. Don't let that keep you from reading Scripture. I've talked with Christians in council. They don't want to read the Bible because I already know how bad I am, and I don't want to get close to God because He'll see even worse things about me, and it feels so uncomfortable. And I beg you, dive in. Let it happen. Read the Scripture. Think of it. Don't fear that, because that's when you're going to see how deep your love is that you've received from Him. That's when you see that. That's when you experience it. The more you recognize that sin that we live in, the more we realize how deep our God's love has run for us. Amen?